In a popular and no doubt successful radio ad, and I'm sure since then, since that radio ad came out, there's been dozens of TV ads because I've seen them myself. But this particular one I really liked. There was this clumsy waitress serving scalding hot coffee to her customer. She suddenly slips and she pours the whole thing right into his lap. In near panic, she apologizes and profusely tries, in her clumsiness, trying to somehow to comfort this burned man. But the man is hardly affected. He says, "It's okay," he says. "It's only scalding hot coffee." Then he orders another cup of coffee. And then she asks this, kind of looking with a quizzical look, going, "Are you gelling?" And indeed he is. That's why he isn't hurting, because he's gelling like a felon, enjoying his Dr. Scholl's gel-filled insoles. You know, it's too bad there aren't really things like that when we look at things that happen to us, the difficulties that happen in our life. Of course, there isn't. And scalding hot coffee, I think, is going to hurt. And it's going to burn us. But there is something that is just as good. Actually, it's better. We might call it an insert into the life of the Christian. And if you'll forgive me the pun, it's even related to our soul, S-O-U-L, not our soul, S-O-L-E. But it doesn't go into your shoe. It goes into your life. And you really are going to want it. Of course, that's the end of the similarities to this overblown ad that I've been telling you about here this morning. What in the world am I talking about? I'm referring to the possession of Christian joy here today, which will continue our topic of our message here this morning as we've been studying. If you want to turn there, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. And we've been looking at these last 4 weeks. We've been considering this passage, and we've been talking about you can do it. You can accomplish these things, but it takes something. I mean, it's not something that just instantly manifests itself in our lives. So let's start here this morning by reading these words together. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For there are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Over the last 4 Sundays, we look particularly at verses 22 and 23 of this passage, which pertain to the fruit of the Spirit. The series we've been in is You Can Do It. And the first message we talked about, that you can be a fruitful Christian. Then we went on and started talking about you can be a loving Christian. And last week we talked about you can be a patient Christian. And today I want us to talk about that you can be a joyful Christian. According to Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so let's begin by first asking this very basic question. What is this Christian joy? Perhaps such a query is best answered by first talking about what Christian joy isn't. See, Christian joy, the kind of joy that Paul is writing about as part of the fruit of the Spirit, should not be confused with happiness. In some ways, I suppose joy and happiness are related, but in key areas, the two are very different. Let me explain that. See, the dictionary defines the word happiness as a state of heightened contentment and pleasure characterized by good luck or good fortune. See, that sounds pretty good, you say. Who could argue with that definition? Who would not want to have that? I certainly want, but I don't mind being happy, and I'm sure that you don't mind being happy either. It's just that I don't know that happiness has a disappointing weakness with it. See, our English word happiness has the root word in it is hap, which has to do with unknown and unpredictable element in it, of chance and or something that we call luck. Think about that root hap. We use it in words like haphazard, a word which means random or pertaining to chance. We use it in the word happenstance, which is a word that refers to chance, circumstance. There's hapless, which is a word that means without luck. The problem with the word happiness is that it usually depends upon luck or chance. Things other than things that we have little or no control over. If things came together just right and are going great and we have no problems, then we're happy. We consider it a stroke of good luck or good fortune because we're so happy. If things are going badly and we have all kinds of problems, then we're unhappy. Luck has turned against us. We're down on our luck. Things didn't go the way we thought they should go. See, happiness is circumstance dependent. It often turns on such things as whether it's sunny today or cloudy. Which way the wind is blowing. Is our paycheck this week large or is it small? How our mutual fund or our investments are doing. Whether we can ride or we have to walk today. And a great number of other circumstances. See, since many of these circumstances are outside of control, happiness is at the mercy of random events. It's unreliable. It's unpredictable. Am I saying that we should never be happy or that happiness is somehow wrong or undesirable? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But what I am going to suggest is that we shouldn't base our life and hope and sense of well-being on mere happiness, or we might not have what is necessary to finish our course as Christians. See, Christian joy is different than happiness. See, Christian joy can continue to exist dependent, it's not dependent on the difficult circumstances that are going on around us. We see this often in Scripture. I'd like to show you a few of those. How about James chapter 1, verse 2? There James says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Apparently, James believed that joy could exist alongside of the trials in life. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always would include the good times and the bad times. Paul wrote of his own experience with joy in Colossians 1:24, where he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Christian joy can exist even in trials and suffering. It is independent of earthly circumstances, being rooted in things that are more secure and stable. It reminds me of the sandbox. I know one person one time, and they wanted a sandbox so bad in their kid's backyard. So they went and bought a plastic child's swimming pool, and they filled it with sand. Guess what happened? As the summer went, it was fun at the beginning. Oh man, it was great, and then it started to break at the edges, and the sand started pouring out. The kids used it, and they started carrying the sand out, and it wasn't long there was very little sand left. Then I knew another person who wanted a sandbox in their backyard, and they went and they took wood and they built a big secure box and they filled it with sand. And then by the end of the summer, there were some of the same problems. The one problem they did have is that kids still tracked the sand out of the sandbox. But other than that, the sand stayed pretty pure. See, happiness could be compared to the sand in either of those containers. As long as it was in the box or the pool, it was great. But as the plastic broke up and the sand was tracked out, the kids were less and less happy to go out to the sandbox. Joy, on the other hand, is much more like the substantial sandbox that's built out of the wood, and some people even make them out of concrete. The sand of circumstances will surely get tracked out, but the underlying structure remains. It is solid. It does not shift like the sand. It does not move no matter what time of year it is or what happens to the sand. It stays solid. See, Christian joy is a basic bedrock of confident assurance regarding the present and the future that lies beneath the shifting sands of our daily happenings. It is deep-seated attitude of contentment that knows that no matter what may happen in this life, God is still sovereign. His promises are still true. No matter what happens, what trials that come upon our life, what rights and wrongs are done to us, we are still His children. And He is going to reward us for being His faithful children. Okay, we've seen what the definition is. And we understand the difference between this transient nature of happiness that is dependent upon the circumstances in which we live and the more stable nature of joy that we can have no matter what are the circumstances are going on in our life. So what does that have to do with us? It is important for us to understand that joy is what joy is, because sometimes people are converted to Christ expecting greater degrees of happiness. They presume, or perhaps they were promised by the ones teaching them, that God will make them happy by removing all the problems that they will have. They'll have no more pain. They'll have no more suffering in their lives. Sometimes later, perhaps, they're stricken with the reality that Christians suffer just like everyone else, and sometimes even more than those that are outside of Christ. Maybe they lose a loved one. Maybe they anticipated that their life was going to be so full, and then they're stricken with a serious illness. Suddenly, they feel confused. They feel cheated. They conclude that Jesus has either let them down or does not exist after all. Many fall away at this point because they had placed their faith in the wrong thing. It was misplaced. Let's clear it up once and for all for us so that we might know what this relationship with Christ is and that we don't have that kind of misunderstanding. Jesus never promised any of His followers that became His disciples that He would rid their life of problems. In fact, He said the very opposite. In John chapter 15, verse 19, He says this, "Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore," what does it say? "The world hates you." He told them in John 16, verse 33, "In the world you have tribulation." Paul reiterated the principle that Christians also suffer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, comparing the physical body to a house. He wrote, "For indeed in this house we groan." See, those who gain great followings today by promising their converts that God will take away every problem that they possibly could have are liars and false teachers. Read the New Testament for yourself. It's not what the New Testament teaches. And you're soon going to see it if you live the Christian life for very long. So Christians suffer just like other humans. And sometimes we are ill-treated by those who don't understand the way we live, or they hate the one that we serve. Yet even with those things, we read in John 15 verse 11, where Jesus said to His disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." We read in our text in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is joy." So how can a Christian obtain this joy? First, let me remind you that that the joy we're referring to here is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:22. So what we're talking about is this Christian joy. It is not possible for those who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. They can have happiness when circumstances are favorable, but they will miss out on this lasting Christian joy. Also remember that I showed you in our first message from this passage that we also have a part in this. That it just doesn't miraculously zap into us, into our bodies, but it's something we have to pursue. And there's some things that we need to do so that we can have this joy in our life. It is obtainable, but we have to try to obtain it in our life. It does not come automatically. It comes from those who desire to please God and do things the way God told us to do them. So assuming that you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, you have accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you've been baptized and the Holy Spirit has come and lived in your life, what can you do to have this joy in your life? Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 through 9, and it says these words. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I know that there are a lot here in this text I just read here, but let's look closely for a moment here at something. These verses could easily be titled, How to Be Glad Even When You're Sad. In fact, a small private translation puts it that very way. They translate it like this. It says, You should be glad about this, even if now you may have to be sad because of many kinds of trials. I believe that these verses contain the how-to of for our question about obtaining the stable, underlying bedrock of joy in your lives. According to these verses, there are three steps. The first one is this. Be realistic. See, notice that Peter admits that there are trials in the Christian life. He says, you have been distressed by various trials. Sometimes Christians try to pretend that there are no trials in their life. They gloss over the problems and don't even own up to the problems that are going on in their very life. Who, me? I'm fine. Praise the Lord. Everything is just hunky-dory today. See, they know that they're not fine. Yet, they reason to themselves, I'm a Christian, and things are always supposed to be fine, so I must be fine even though I'm really not. See, Christian joy is not attained by lying to ourselves and others that things are great when they really aren't. Christian joy isn't what results from a gloss over or some type of snow job that we put out for everyone else. So I'm not really helping another brother or sister when they come to me with a problem and I slap them on the back and says, come on, buck up, you're a Christian, everything is just fine. Everything isn't always just fine. See, we may be able to pump up one another emotionally for a little while, but like a rubber boat that has a hole in it, you may be able to keep it afloat while you pump in the air, but as soon as you stop, all the air is going to go away. And your boat's going to sink. See, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in this case, joy, does not come with an emotional manipulation. We need to lay aside the charades and we need to be realistic. We need to be realistic. Christians have trials and trials hurt. Efforts at maintaining this praise the Lord anyhow attitude are destined to fail eventually, if nothing more than irrational emotion. See, Peter isn't painting a picture in this passage of hilarious, grinning sufferers. Notice in verse 6 that he readily admits that trials distress us. In verse 7, he compares them to fire. So the first step to obtaining joy is to be realistic. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on and says, contrast your Christian hope with the present situation. See, this is where we really get down to business. We can rejoice when we are distressed. Verse 6a says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what do you greatly rejoice, Peter? To find the answer to that, we must look back what Peter was talking about in the previous verses. So we look back with me at verse 3 where he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is talking about the great hope we have in Christ. What hope is that, he asked. Look at verse 4. He says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter implies that, yes, it gets tough and it gets rough in this life for God's people down here on this earth. We are destined by many trials. But just consider that we have coming to us. What is coming when all this is over? We have an inheritance with a reserved sign on it, and it is not going to fade away ever. See, there was a man who was a well-to-do farmer. And since his mother and father had divorced when he was a baby, he had stayed with his mother, and life had been hard because she had never remarried, and his father didn't give him much help. Bob began working to support himself and his mother. Him and his mother both at a very young age. He was working nights at a janitorial service. Most of the guys on that crew considered this a dreadful, dreadful job. It was all types of stuff that they really didn't want to do. And they complained a lot, but guess what? Not Bob. He enjoyed his work. He worked hard and never complained. The dirtiest assignment left him in good spirits, and the others were just muttering under breath because they didn't want to do that job. But Bob, boy, he was excited about doing it. One day, the others found out why Bob had such a positive attitude amid all the complaining around him. His father had died and left all his money to him. It would be his as soon as he turned 21 years old. He had 2 years to go. He was almost there. Bob could swing the mop. He could scrub the toilets. He could shine those shower doors and sink in those sink fixtures so joyfully. Why? Because he soon would be out of there. He had great plans about what he was going to do with the money when he received it. He would start his own business. He was going to be successful. Bob was not focused on his current situation, but on what was coming soon. See, this is the idea Peter is trying to get across to us. It is, in this you greatly rejoice. In what, Peter? In the fact that you are about to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Just for you. If you want joy, contrast your great hope. The things God has promised that you have coming will, with your present situation, those things are going to pass. Nothing here can be so bad as to overshadow what God has done for each one of us and what our future holds for us. Let me show you another verse and that verifies this idea. It's found over in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and it says this. Paul wrote this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When Paul compared the substantial difficulties in this earthly life to the glory that God had waiting for him, his conclusion was that his current troubles were little league stuff compared to God's big league promises to him. We need to do that too. So how can we obtain this Christian joy? First, we need to be realistic. Christians have trials, and trials hurt. We will too. We don't attain joy by minimizing them, denying them, or pretending that they aren't real. That's hypocrisy. The power of positive pretending never works for long. See, joy is not a whipped up emotion. Second, contrast your Christian hope with your present situation. If you do it accurately and really believe in it, there is really no comparison. And thirdly, steadily build your faith in God's promises. The ability to live above our present problems improves as our faith increases. Said another way, the greater our knowledge of God's promises and our trust in them, the greater our ability to be glad even when we are sad. See, this is where those who would have preachers maybe to change the message just a little bit. Let's not concentrate on the bad things that are going on in the world, but let's just be positive all the time. But Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, these words, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Those who are weak in faith don't need less of the word, they need more. So think for a moment of the great contrast. Here we have sorrow, and sometimes it is so great we cannot help but cry over our sorrows. Here we lose someone we love to a serious illness or death. There God will wipe away every tear. He will restore health and then move to a level impossible for us to describe from here. There will be no more crying. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more pain or death. Here on this earth, we have worry and about losing our job or paying our rent, paying our mortgage. There he has built us a mansion where we can live rent-free. There will be no more pest control companies because there will be no termites. There will be no carpenter ants. No need for fire or flood insurance. No hurricanes that wipe out cities. Here we have worry about polluted water and diminishing resources. We pay $1.50 for a bottle of water. There we will drink freely from the river of life without cost. Man will eat freely again from the tree of life and live forever. See, there we won't worry about such things because there won't be any liars or murderers or thieves or cheats. Such people will have received what they had coming. Here we have the fear of terrorist attacks, of war. There, all God's enemies will have been vanquished and removed from the scene. Here we have to worry about advanced aging, arthritis, heart disease, cancer. There we'll have new bodies that will be immune to the things that bring decline, age, and death. There will be no wheelchairs in heaven, no hospital, no plaster casts, no doctor's office, not a single ambulance with sirens piercing the quiet of the night will be heard. There will not be 11 car pileups on the freeway, no disease, no funeral home, no graveyards. All these things will just be passed away because they will not be in the place we have our hope in. And the degree to which you and I understand these things and believe them with all our hearts, we will experience the bedrock, the underlying confidence that joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. It's a bad world, an increasingly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, and they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. There's a song I used to absolutely love singing with kids. And for those that don't know me, I was a youth minister and children's minister for about 15 years before I moved into senior ministry. And one of my favorite songs is this. I got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I got a joy like a fountain in my soul. And it used to be so much fun watching kids sing that. Because you can see they really believe it. I mean, it was so much fun. Of course, we did fountain and all these great things. So it would be lots of fun. But I'll ask you the question here this morning. Do you have that joy? Do you? I challenge each of you today to latch onto the joy that Jesus Christ has left for us. Like I said earlier, the way that you have that joy, the way that we can pursue these things, the way that we can have the love, the way God wants us to love, the way that we have the patience, the Christian patience, the only way we get that, only way that we can have this fruit of the Spirit living in our life, we have to have the Spirit living inside of us. So this morning, we're going to have a time of decision. And maybe there's some in this room here this morning that need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You're ready to surrender your life. You believe in Him. You have faith in Him. You know that He is God. He came from heaven. He came and He died on this earth. He came to redeem us, to save us, to pay the price for our sin. And maybe this morning there's some that need to accept that gift. Not only do you want to make Him your Lord, that He is the absolute control, the King of your life, but you want to accept Him this morning as your Savior. Because that's what He came. He came to die for your sins. And if you have not accepted Him as your Lord and the Savior this morning, if you have not repented of your sins, you haven't confessed Him before men, you haven't went down into the watery grave of baptism and had those sins washed away, and had the Holy Spirit come reside within your life, if you haven't had that, you can't have the things we've been talking about. The first step to have these things is to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and receive the gift God has given us. Maybe there's others here this morning that you have done those things. You have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but things haven't been going the way you know God wants them to go. You know there's things in your life, maybe in some of your lives here this morning, there's a sin, a persistent sin in your life. And that sin is derailing your walk with Him, and you need to make some changes. You need to change course. That sin is just keeping you from having the joy that we're talking about here this morning. It's preventing you from having the patience we talked about last week. It's preventing you to have the love that God wants you to have. And maybe there's some here that need to make some changes in your life. Maybe there's other things. Maybe you need prayer this morning. Maybe you need to make this your church home. Whatever it is, we're going to take the next few moments. We're going to sing together. And if you have a decision, as we stand, just come to the front. Come now as we sing.